You guys know anything about Peter Parker and Spider-Man? Great power comes great responsibility. Do you know the story behind that? Peter Parker was a nerd. He was a really smart kid, but just not physically all that well set up. And he got bullied a lot in school. And one day he was bitten by a radioactive spider. And all of a sudden he had this great strength and speed and this warning about danger. Now, what does a kid who gets bullied and beat up and has always kind of been on the weaker side do when he gets great strength? He tries to make a little bit of money off of it and have some fun. So he started wrestling for money. And he started to get popular, and he was doing a TV show, and they robbed the auditorium to get money. And Peter Parker knew that they were there, and he could have stopped the robber, but he just chose not to. He said it wasn't his problem. Well, later on, he learned that his Uncle Ben was robbed by the same man and killed, and if he had stopped him that night, that would not have happened. And all that he could remember was his Uncle Ben telling him repeatedly, with power comes responsibility, with power comes responsibility. And when he realized that, that's when Spider-Man was actually born. He realized with that power, he should be protecting people, helping people. Now, our text this week that you just heard, remember that it puts a spotlight on Mordecai and Esther, right? Think about this. Mordecai had been given a great position. He was at the king's gate. But he didn't get the promotion that Haman got, and he resented it. So he wouldn't bow to Haman the way that he should have. And when it was pointed out repeatedly to him, he just didn't care. And finally, it was pointed out to Haman, and the result was that he threatened not only Mordecai's life, but he also engineered an edict to kill every Jew in the kingdom. Mordecai couldn't change what he had done. But how do you think he felt that he'd been given this power, this position, and he used it to aggrandize himself? He wouldn't bow when he should. And now every Jew was going to die because of his pride. And then there's Esther. Esther is in a queen now, right? But she's hiding her position, her nationality, I mean. Both of them had reasons to be scared. But both of them should have known better. Now, this Peter Parker principle, gotta love that alliteration, that's not just for queens and superheroes, amen? That's also for ordinary believers like us. God empowers us to do kingdom work. He opens doors for us to do it. And our reaction is determined by our faith. Amen? Who are we scared of more? Who do we love more? Who do we trust more? Our faith determines what we do when God opens those doors for us. Now, Mordecai found a lot of clarity in his crisis. He'd been trying to hide the fact that he was Jewish, right? And he commanded Esther to not tell anybody. I'm sure that they thought life was smoother, easier by doing so. But now, he knew that it was sinful to do so. We cannot hide who we belong to. We have to proclaim that we belong to God. And he found himself in a really bad place. How would you feel, not only if you were going to die, but if everybody that you knew and loved, everybody in your line, in your nationality, in your group, was going to be put to death because of you? He couldn't change the past. He couldn't fix what he had done. I don't know about you, but I always have an easier time seeing God's working in my life in hindsight, in the rearview mirror, amen? I look through things and I've been through things and God has done things for me that I had no clue at the time that he was preparing me for something or protecting me from something. And it's just so much easier to see in hindsight that he was with me. Mordecai found this clarity as this crisis came to the point where he had no answer and he knew that he couldn't fix it. And what did he finally do? He finally did the right thing and he turned to God. He was no longer going to hide who he belonged to. He was no longer going to hide who he was. He walked to the king's gate in sackcloth, in ashes, and just mourned and lamented and wept and cried out to the Lord for help. How did Esther react to this? Mordecai couldn't go past the gates because there was a rule that said, if you are in sackcloth, you can't go to see the king. You can't go into the palace. The king lived in a bubble. He was isolated from any circumstances that were unpleasant. He had nobody telling him how bad things were for other people. The king lived in a bubble of his own power, his own authority, and his own goodness. God's name is absent from this book. But as you hear those words in the text today, and as you understand what Mordecai is happening to Mordecai through God, don't you think that as this book continues, we're going to start to see God's hidden hand working in those circumstances? And it's going to be a lot more apparent to us as we understand what's going on. Now, Esther, she was challenged by her circumstances. And if you think about this, her adopted father, he had told her not to tell anybody who they were for good reason, she thought. And here he was standing out in the middle of, everybody could see what was going on. There was no hiding anymore. People knew that he was her father. And she must have been scared to death. Man, what's going on with this guy? So she sent him out some clothes. She said, hey, put this on. We'll work out whatever's going on. Now, she knew something had to be going on that was bad because people did not act the way the Mordecai acted unless a tragedy had occurred. But she did not yet know the tragedy. Mordecai refused the clothes, and he gave her clarity that he had found, and he gave her a copy of the decree and let her know the stakes. If you want to picture it, that inner courtyard where the king was, he would be at the end. He would be up where the cross was. And you might walk through a corridor to get there, and then there would be guards at the entrance to the inner chamber. And anybody who crossed that chamber without being called by the king was subject to immediate death unless the king took his royal scepter and pointed it at the person and spared their life. Esther had not been called to the king's presence for over a month. She didn't think that the king wanted to see her. She didn't know where she stood with the king. But she was in this position. Her uncle was going to die. Her adopted father was going to die. Her people were going to die. And Mordecai made it very clear, he convinced her that if she did not act, she could die. These are the toughest circumstances that we can find ourselves in. Now, we often talk about Esther as being a heroine, right? Somebody to admire, somebody to emulate. I love this text because she was very much one of us. She was a person with fears, uncertainties, and she saw the dangers of her circumstance far more clearly than she saw God's actions in those circumstances. I take encouragement from that. My fears, my failures, my concerns. She had those. God used her. God uses me. And if you have those fears, those concerns, that hesitance to act, I hope that you find that encouraging as well, what we're reading today. God's name isn't written in this book, but it clearly points to God and his kingdom. It's all about God's sovereignty and his providence, his protection, and the certainty that God always intervenes on behalf of his people. Always. So even when it looks like chaos is around us and there's only enemies around us, we know that God is sovereign and in control, and we can trust him to keep his promise. And because we trust him, we can step out in faith in difficult times and be faithful to him. Now, did you hear me say that you can step out in faith regardless of your fear? That's important, because just because God is in control and God's will is going to happen and he has a plan, and if you don't do it, somebody else will, that does not mean that you are not doing wrong by not stepping out in faith. God does not want us to cower in fear and hesitation because we are worried about what will happen if we step out in faith. You have that free will to make that decision to step out in faith. Whether or not you do so, that all comes down to how strong your faith is. Amen? Mordecai, he had this clarity of thought that comes from the crisis as he looked back on the circumstances. And he suddenly realized that everything that had happened had not been just chance. He saw God's actions and hand in the circumstances that they found themselves in. He realized that God had placed him in a position to help Esther, and God had placed him in a position of power and authority in the king's court so that he got a copy of this decree that he could pass on to Esther. He knew this threat that was coming down the road for them. And God had arranged in a, man, it was a depressing set of circumstances for Esther. She was made into a concubine in a pagan king's court, part of a harem. Yet God used those circumstances to bring her to being a queen. God allowed King Xerxes, his drunkenness, his rage, his pride, he used that to let Queen Vashti be removed from power, replaced. God was involved in all of this. He didn't say that God did this, but that line that he did, perhaps you were placed in this position for just such a time. If Esther just took a look at her life, she would see God behind all those seeming coincidences. She was there to intercede for her people at a time where that intercession was required. You guys remember Joseph, and his brothers? He'd been sold into slavery by his brothers, and when he finally found them, they came before him, and he was number two in the whole kingdom of Egypt, and he told them, hey, don't worry about it, guys. Basically, you wanted to hurt me, but God used it for good. Same situation here. Esther was hurt in the way that all this happened, but God used all that hurt for good, and she was in a position to help. There have been moments in my life where I have realized that either myself, the church, or the country has been under spiritual assault. When evil guys are doing evil things and there's just nobody stopping them. And at those moments where I realize that, I have had a choice. How am I going to respond? Abortion has killed so many millions of children. The most weak people, absolutely innocent of any wrongdoing, absolutely incapable of any action or protecting themselves. The most vulnerable of all. And there were points in my life where I just said, well, I'm not a woman. How can I make that decision? And I did not stand up for what was right. Even before I came to Jesus, I knew it was wrong. And I would not stand up. Right now, our state is in an uproar over abortion rights having been removed as a constitutional right. And people are screaming about woman's choice, woman's reproductive rights. People are going to die from this. But the truth of the matter is that people don't die because of abortions anymore or not getting an abortion. It's very, very rare for this to be done for the life of the mother, under a couple percent. And these children, they're dying. These babies need help. God prepared me for just such a time. And now I call for our church. I know that not everybody believes abortion is wrong. Most of us believe that it's wrong for them. But brothers and sisters, it's not those unborn babies, and remind people that they're not just an accumulation of cells. They're not just a fetus. It's an unborn baby. Remember in the womb how the John the Baptist reacted to being in the presence of the unborn baby Jesus and jumped for joy. These are babies. These are people. So we can't get lost in our weakness. We can't get lost in our hopelessness. We must double down on our faith and our dependence in God. And we need to act in a way that brings God honor. Now, I have been uncertain in my life exactly what God is calling me to do when I know that I have been called to do something. I don't believe I'm unusual in that feeling, in that sense. There are times when I wonder just exactly what God wants me to do. Well, I tell you, what God does not want me or you or any of us to do is to sit on our butts and watch evil get done until we've worked out every little dot and iota of what needs to be done. What we do when we're uncertain of how God is calling us to act exactly is we take a look at God's revealed word, the truth, the revelation of the Bible, and we take a look at what the principles that are clear say, and then we act on those principles while we wait to see God's working in what happens. I promise you will not displease God if you act according to his word. Our assurance that God is in charge and God is in all the details and in all the circumstances does not mean we don't have to choose to do right. That's the reason God gave us free will, amen? Otherwise, he could have just made us all perfect people. We never would have sinned in the garden. We never would have fallen, but we would be robotic. God gives us the right to choose. And the Holy Spirit in us tells us what we should choose. And God's word reveals how we are to act. And then it comes down to our faith. Will we step out? William Carey, he's the guy that kind of started this whole missionary movement in the West. He wanted to go to India and spread the word of God. His friends and his family, they gave him a whole lot of reasons for why he should not go. Too expensive, too dangerous. He wasn't equipped. What made him so special? Why was that his burden? Some of them even went to the point of saying, if God wants the people in India to become Christian, he'll make them Christian. Nah. He went, and God worked a miracle through him. And people came to faith in India. And years later, he looked back on his life and he said, few people know what may be done until they try and persevere in what they undertake. That's true in my life. Sure, there are points where you see that true in yours. So now we understand what the situation was that Mordecai and Esther found themselves in. How does it apply to our lives? Well, I think we can take some very good points from what Mordecai saw. We know that the Bible consistently says that we're responsible for our actions and our choices, right? We know that the Bible says that God is in control in all of the circumstances and everything that unfolds. But as you ponder Mordecai's words, some basic truths come forward. First, God's will be done. He knows that God has a divine purpose. And he knows that things are happening with a purpose. And that God's purposes involve the Jewish nation as well as the Gentiles. They involve the church. They involve us. His purpose touches the lives of kings and queens and generals and politicians and us. There is nothing that happens that doesn't happen because he either causes it or allows it to happen. There is nothing beyond his influence. The second thing is God works through people and circumstances. We don't really understand why God works through us, right? We know he can do anything easily without us. But it is clear through the Bible that God chooses to work through people and circumstances. And as a matter of fact, the local church, us, is the way that God has provided for the world to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People do evil things. Plagues and disease and bad circumstances happen all the time, often caused by what other people do to us. We don't quite understand exactly why that has to be the case, why God allows it. But we know that if there was any other way to do his plan, he would do it. He would save us from it. So God works in these circumstances. Now we also know that God's will be done. And that sounds a little bit similar to what I said first. God's will be done and God's will be done. The difference in these two things is that we can decide to step out in faith with God, or we can sit back and wait for God to act. God's will is going to be done either way. It doesn't matter. But we will be stripped from the blessings and maybe hurt in the process if we choose not to act. Scripture gives lots of examples on this. The first one, if we step down, God will replace us. Think of John Mark. He was working with Paul and Barnabas. He decided he was going to go home. It was too rough. God raised up Timothy to replace him. Now, the good news of that story is that John Mark is eventually the guy who was the human author of the Gospel of Mark. God used him later, too. So if we mess up, we know that God can continue to work through us in the future. And what about Jonah? Think about this. Now, God allowed John to go home. Just worked on him longer over the years and brought him back in. Jonah refused to do what God told him to do, even though that he knew it was right. Jonah suffered because of what he did. God did not relent. Ended up in the belly of a giant fish, a whale. God made sure that Jonah got the point. So one of those two things is going to happen to you. When God isn't permitted to get his way by our free choice, often he will just overrule us and make it happen. There's one last lesson we all need to really learn and focus on this. God is not in a hurry. We think we're out of time. We think we have no options. We think, how is God not acting in this circumstance? Guys, if we did not know the ending of the story of Esther, the chapters that we have read so far, the people in that book, in that time, in those circumstances, if I were there, man, I'd be like, what is God doing? Why isn't he doing something? We're doomed. God is not in a hurry. He had a plan. And that plan has been in effect since before Adam and Eve were created, before you or I were born. God has a plan, and he's working slowly, relentlessly through history, through people and circumstances to achieve his plan. And his will be done. We know the end of the story. So instead of questioning where God is, know that he is with us. Look for him in the circumstances. Think about yourselves as being on a boat. You wanted to go on that boat. You wanted to be with God. You can walk around within that boat, but you can't control where that boat goes. God controls where we're headed. So it doesn't mean that we live in a prison where our choices don't have any impact. Quite the opposite. Our choices matter. And we get to choose whether or not they honor or dishonor God. And the question that we should be focusing on is not whether God is in control. We know that he is. The question that you and I need to ask, and we need to ask this often, is God in control of my life? Is God controlling? Am I following him in what he wants to do? Or am I fighting against him out of fear or uncertainty to do what I know to be right? One of my biggest fears in life has always been, since I've been a Christian, of hindering somebody from coming to faith or growing in faith by my bad actions. My lack of action. Not doing anything isn't the right response. Sometimes it might be, but not in every response. It can't be our default choice. And we should know that even if we have failed God to honor God in our actions before, God can still use us. All we need is to repent, to decide, to choose, to step out in faith and trust in his promises. Remember that principle I started out with, the Peter Parker principle? Say that a bunch of times fast. With great power comes great responsibility. Each of us has great power. Now, if anybody is going to run out and get bit by a radioactive spider, that is not what I'm talking about here. But each believer is empowered, indwelt, is sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have incredible power within us. We have been prepared by God, perhaps for a day such as today. God has opened doors for us to act. And the question that we need to answer, Dee, you need to answer this question. We all need to answer this question. What will I do? Who will I follow? Who do I belong circumstances, that you will protect our futures, and we need to step out in faith, knowing that you will keep your promises and act to bring glory to your name. Use us, God. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus.